Well, welcome everyone to 20th Street Baptist Church this morning. We're already off to a great start, aren't we?
Amen.
What a privilege we've had today to see one of God's children represent Him in the identification of baptism. Well, today, church, first before I begin my message, let me just say we've had a wonderful blessing financially for our church. We've had a dear donor. She wanted to remain anonymous, so I guess I will keep her name anonymous. But she wanted to help our church out, which is something they often do for our area. And she has given to us, our church, for our needs, $15,000 as a donation. And so, amen to that.
Amen.
And let me just say, and yes, you can clap the Lord for that, clap praise to Him, but go ahead. Yeah, that's all right. Praise God. I was just telling her the other day on the phone that Brother Mike and I were walking around the church after we had the little flood downstairs and looking at the needs, the roof and the AC units and the columns out front and other matters. And so we just looked at each other at the weight of it all, the financial weight, if you will. And so we looked at each other and grinned and smiled, and we finally said to each other, "The Lord will provide."
Amen.
And that very day, He put it on this donor's heart. And she gave gladly and cheerfully, and we're so grateful for that. Because God sees to every need, doesn't He?
Amen.
All right, I wanted to share that with you today. For our message, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 3. We're going to take a look at Matthew chapter 3. Our key verses will be verses 5 through 12, but we will also look at verses 1 through 4 a little bit. I wrestled with what to preach on today, given our ceremony of baptism this morning. And I believe the Lord led me to this message. It's entitled, "Make His Paths Straight," and how appropriate that is. The ordinance of baptism, you see, is a symbolic rite of the believer toward identifying with Christ in His death, burial, and resurrection. It is, writes Millard Erickson, a powerful proclamation of the truth of what Christ has done. It is a word in water. Believers' baptism is the outward testimony of the believer's inward faith and union with Christ. Erickson further writes this. He says, "While faith is possible without baptism, that is, salvation does not depend upon one's being baptized, baptism is a natural accompaniment and the completion of faith. Baptism along with communion is one of two ordinances given by Christ to believers. These are not suggestions by our Lord. They are an important aspect of the Christian life, and are not only the privilege of Christians, but are the duty of all believers." Now, the Old Testament refers to bodily washings involving water for ritual purifications. For example, Exodus 19:14, Leviticus chapter 16, verse 4, Psalm 51:2. These all speak of these things. And these served as expressions of the removal of guilt for sin. "Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow," writes King David in Psalm 51, verse 7. Now, of course, nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, can take away our sin, which was shed on the cross at Calvary. And in our context this morning with our passages, John the Baptist baptized in preparation of Messiah's arrival and the offer of the Davidic kingdom, that fulfillment of the Davidic covenant to Israel. An Old Testament prophecy speaks of a coming messianic kingdom of heaven on earth, and the Jews in John's day expected such. Its inauguration, however, required that God's covenant nation repent of sin and return to Him and receive His Messiah as their king. Ultimately, they rejected Jesus at His first advent, and thus the kingdom was postponed. You see, John is the forerunner to Christ's first advent, Malachi 3:1, as Elijah will be forerunner to His second advent, Malachi 4, verse 5. Now, in our text today, Let's go ahead and read it. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now John himself was clothed in camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem, all Judea, and all the region around the Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Amen? Amen? Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, how mighty is your word. How truthful is your word. And Father, we hear it today and we pray that we receive it with gladness and joy, but also with understanding. And Lord, we just pray your spirit move in us and help us with this understanding as you have promised. And Father, we just praise you and thank you again in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Now, in verses 5 and 6, you see many of the people of Israel went to hear John's message. Some accepted it and repented. He preached a message apart from the religious systems of the day. And a lot of them rejected his appeal. They rejected his message. There in verses 5 and 6, we see where the people came to him. The gospel writers, they apply Isaiah, all the gospel, all four, they apply Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 to John's preaching. A prophecy concerning the future millennial kingdom and the revealed glory of the Lord from heaven. And it was given over 7 centuries earlier, before the time of Christ, before the time of John. And that passage in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 3 reads, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Now that's the passage that John is given here in Matthew chapter 3. He's quoting from Isaiah 40. And the passage refers to, you see, workers constructing a highway. It spoke of raising valleys and lowering mountains to make a smooth path for a kingly dignitary when he would visit a region. It's like saying rolling out the red carpet. This was to be a voice of consolation when Isaiah was prophesying to ancient Israel back in that 8th century BC, roughly 750 years prior to Christ's incarnation and coming, prior to John the Baptist. That voice was to be a consolation for God's covenant people in Isaiah's day, and as well as John's time. And in Isaiah chapter 40 verse 1, it uses the word, and I won't go there to read the passage this morning, but it uses the word, the English translation, comfort, when it starts this prophecy, to comfort the people. And so it is the Hebrew word, nakam, which means both repent and console. It has kind of a dual meaning there. You see, for God to divinely comfort his covenant people, they must first repent of their sin and return to him to receive that consolation, that comfort from God. Amen. Now there in the wilderness of Judea, John urged the nation of Israel to prepare themselves to receive their king and to enter into his kingdom, to make his paths straight. This refers to the straightening and preparing of one's life to be in right relationship with God. That's what John was saying. That's what he was preaching. And so that gives us the question in how we might make it applicable today. What obstacles do we put in the king's way this morning? How do we hinder the Lord's work in our life? as far as salvation goes. Sometimes we might say, I'm not good enough, I'm not ready. We might even make the excuse, I like living the way I do and I don't want to change. I once heard a fellow say he liked his beer too much. That's pretty sad. Some might even say, I don't believe any of it. Or maybe some folks think they are good already and have no need of redemption. The religious elite, if you will. So ruggedly dressed in the most lowly of apparel and eating the food of the poorest of people, locust and wild honey. It doesn't sound too tasty. You see, John was resolute in his mission. He was so focused, he wanted no distractions. He didn't want to worry about food or any of those things. His clothing was camel hair, right? And we already read about his diet. He wanted no distractions. His message, you see, had a twofold purpose to Israel. The first purpose was soteriological. It was about salvation. It was repent. And this is from the Greek word metanoia, which is to change one's mind, is what it means. It is with a contrite heart that we turn from sin and toward a want for God's righteousness. The Psalter says this in Psalm 51, verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. You see, church, pride is our downfall, especially religious pride. Pride elevates self over God's own purpose and expectation. What does God expect of us as his children? We come to him, don't we? Just as we are. We come to him in faith and trusting him for our salvation because of what he's done on the cross. To believe in him. That's the will of the Father. The arrogance of human pride will even go so far as to denounce that there is a God. Psalm 53, verses 1 through 3 says this to the chief musician. It says, a contemplation of David. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Every one of them has turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. No, not one. The Bible tells us. Amen. Repentance, you see, is not something we do before we can come to God, but is what happens when we do come to God. What it is like. It is part of the conversion experience as a believer. It is changing our minds about Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done for us as sinners. And then we realize our desperate need for him. It is not so much feeling guilty or sorry, but as a change of direction altogether. Right?
Amen.
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 David Guzik, and I sometimes quote him, he's got some good stuff every now and then, describes it this way. If you are in New York and I tell you to come to Los Angeles, I don't really need to say leave New York and come to Los Angeles. To come to Los Angeles is to leave New York. And if I haven't left New York, I certainly have not come to Los Angeles. We can't come to the kingdom of heaven unless we leave our sin and the self-life.
Amen.
Now, with John's message being twofold, secondly, it was eschatological. It made a point about the last things, the Old Testament prophecies. He said, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. You see, this is the main spearhead. This is the main emphasis of John's message. Messiah, the King, is coming.
Amen.
Get ready to receive him. Now, that which is spoken of by the prophets in the Old Testament and anticipated by the Jews for centuries was now near, even at the door, in their very midst. They looked, though, to a political savior, however, and they missed the point of John's message, which was moral and spiritual. John's preaching reflected Malachi's 400-year-old prophecy from the Old Testament. God had said through Malachi that he would send his messenger to prepare the way of the Lord, and the people would need to return to God before he would return to them. Malachi chapter 3 verse 7 says this, "Yet from the days of your fathers," the Lord speaking through Malachi now, "yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return?" Now, John's baptism was not entirely what we think of as Christian baptism in the church age. His was to signify Israel's reception of their king. Fulfillment of the Davidic covenant was near at hand. The people were to prepare their hearts, all their hearts and minds, to receive him as a nation, as God's covenanted people. And they did this by signifying or symbolically through ceremonial baptism, John's baptism in that time. Now, Christian baptism also demonstrates repentance, as we've seen today with little Miss Cameron. Christian baptism also demonstrates repentance, but it is into Christ's death, the resurrection, and it is into fellowship with his body, the church, Christian baptism is. That's some of the differences. And this is done, you see, by the Holy Spirit at the moment of believing faith. When the Holy Spirit comes and indwells you, or indwells the believer, and makes them a new creation altogether. Now, it is symbolized in water baptism. Let me just add that John's baptism was not only progressive for the time. It was kind of new to them a little bit. It was progressive for the time, innovative, but it was fully immersive, you see. It wasn't just washing of hands or sprinkling of water. It was fully immersive. That is the whole body. The whole body as a type, as an identification with Christ's death and resurrection. Now, John now turns his attention to the Pharisees and Sadducees, Israel's religious leaders that had gathered to hear him, but they gathered to hear him in pretense only, to put on a good show for the public, you see. Because of John's message, the king is here, our king is here, the kingdom has come. Oh, well, let us go out and make like we really care. That was their attitude, you see. It was pretense only. You know, sometimes we do that as believers. Sometimes as Christians, we just want to be around church people. We want to be around church functions, stuff, just to appear like we're good people. That we're part of the community. That we're religious, quote unquote. But we don't come with the sincerity, you see. We lack that authenticity that God is looking for from the heart and from the mind, that committed authenticity. Now, John rebukes here. Let's read verses 7 and 10 again. He says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers.'" Boy, what a rebuke. Jesus said the same thing about them, didn't he? "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not think to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father,' for I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." Those are John's words. And scathing they were, but appropriate they were. Now, he rebukes them. You see, the Pharisees were Israel's legalists, devoted to the law, but inwardly were corrupt hypocrites and sectarian. Sadducees were the skeptical aristocrats that rejected bodily resurrection. They rejected the existence of angels, the eternal soul, and they rejected everlasting punishment, that is, judgment. And as I said a minute ago, they came to hear John, but not out of sincerity. John rebukes them. They were to bear fruits worthy of repentance. True repentance is more than talking, church. Amen. But it's living the change. Amen. Living the change of mind toward God. Your attitude toward sin and what is heavenly. These religious hypocrites came to show the public that they were also ready for the Messiah, but their hearts were desperately far from him. And John spoke of the wrath to come. The Israelites knew of this wrath. It had been prophesied in the Old Testament. this day of the Almighty's judgment on the world. But you see, they viewed it as on heathen peoples only and not them. But targeting Israel's godless, John warned them otherwise. The religious leaders liked to think they were saved because of their bloodline to Abraham. But what they lacked was the faith of Abraham. Amen. And thus John's imminent warning of the axe at the root of divine judgment. Galatians chapter 3 verse 7. We had it in our Sunday school class this morning. It said only those, Paul speaking, said only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. Now, John's baptism was an outward expression of an inward truth. His message prepared God's covenant people for Messiah's coming, as I said, and conjunction that he came with judgment. Vain religion would not avail them. Putting on a good show and dressing a certain way and reading from the law and walking around in pretense was not going to help them. In verses 11 and 12, Matthew, writing to the Jews, he says here in his gospel, I indeed, speaking for John speaking, he says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry or to loose in some translations. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean out his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now the Old Testament prophecies of Joel and Malachi, you see, are in mind here. Joel in chapter 2, verse 28 through 29, which I won't take time to read necessarily, but you can write them down. He spoke of the outpouring of God's Holy Spirit on Israel. And it did occur on the day of Pentecost when he had gathered those Jews there from all around because it was required for all men, all males to come to this feast day of Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit came as Christ had promised the Father would send. But only a remnant of Israel experienced it. Now, the Bible tells us that all Israel will in the future repent and turn to Christ at his second coming. That's what Paul hammers away at in Romans chapter 11 verse 26. And all Israel, that is the whole nation of Israel, will be saved, he says. It doesn't necessarily mean every single person individually he's talking about. He's talking about the nation as a whole. Zechariah chapter 13 verse 9 says, I will bring the one third. This is the Lord Christ speaking through Zechariah, God speaking through his prophet. He says, I will bring the one third through the fire, speaking of Israel, in that last day, through the tribulation period, when it comes upon this earth. The day of wrath, another, the day of the Lord. He said, I will bring the one third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. Amen. I will say, the Lord said, listen to this, I will say, this is my people. And each one of them will say, the Lord is my God. Amen. Now Malachi also prophesied in chapter 3 verse 2. Listen to these words. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. You see, the fire of Christ is a judging furnace, and it refines the godly, and it destroys the wicked like chaff. Malachi 4:1 says this, for behold, the day is coming. Take note, church. For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly, will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch. Now in these passages, our key passages this morning, John gives the illustration of a winnowing fork being in the Lord's hand. It's an instrument used of the threshing floor seam. It was used to toss up grain into the air after the harvest. The wind would blow away the useless chaff to be burned later. The wind would blow away the useless chaff while the heavier kernel of grain, you see, the good stuff, fell to the ground for gathering and for use. Now, contrasting the righteous and the wicked, Jesus spoke the parable of the wheat and tares at the time of his return. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 30. Listen now, if you don't know the Lord today, listen to this passage. Let both. Now he's talking about the tares and the wheat. That the enemy had come and sowed tares among the wheat. That is the servants of the wicked one. Those who are without Christ. Those who are without God and righteousness. Those who oppose all that is God. And let me tell you, if you're not with Jesus Christ today and you know him as Lord and Savior, you're in opposition to God.
Amen.
The Bible tells us. But Matthew chapter 13 verse 30 reads this. Jesus answered their question when the angel said, should we go gather them? The workers, the harvesters said, should we go gather the wheat now so they're not ruined by the tares? But this is what the Lord said about the time that we're in up until his return when he would come in judgment and wrath. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. That is the last day's harvest. He said, let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, that is his angels, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. Amen. Now, church, as we conclude our message this morning, John the Baptist's stern warning is much needed today, isn't it?
Amen.
Christianity is in a bed of heathenism. But Christ is on his way. He's even at the door. The King is coming.
Amen.
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 And if you die today, where will you spend eternity? And if he were to come again today and call up his bride, would you be able to stand in his presence at his coming? Oh, what a power. What a power.
Amen.
Don't shortchange the Lord.
Amen.
Don't keep him in a manger as a little babe. He's coming as Almighty God with power and great glory and judgment in his hand.
Amen.
But he's also coming with reward for his people. Let us bow our hearts. Dear gracious Almighty God, thank you again for your word today. We praise you. We lift your name up today. Lift up your servants, Lord, that we might glorify your name in all that we do. Strengthen us and give us courage, Father, in the days ahead. Father, we thank you for sending the Son to die on a cross to save us from our sin. And Lord, we pray that we represent you in accordance to your word. And Father, we just thank you again for filling our hearts and that you also sent the Holy Spirit to baptize us, to regenerate us, to make us new creations in Christ, that we should live for God. Father, help us to walk in the newness of life. Help us to walk in the Spirit, forsaking the lust of the flesh and rejecting it. Lord, whatever sin comes against us, whatever temptations assail us, Lord, we ask for strength against it to help us to reject sin, to help us to rebuke what is evil, Lord. Lord, thank you again for today. Thank you for this time. Time is precious. And we're not promised tomorrow. But thank you for what you have given. And Father, we pray these things. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we pray. In the name and the power thereof, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us all stand and sing, church.